Good morning. It's an honor for me to speak this morning and to share before you. About a month ago, I had an opportunity to teach a course there at Life Ministries that we teach. And then last week, I got to do some of the same stuff again about MTC. So my heart has been kind of full about some of these categories about who we are, what shapes and molds us, and how do we live that out well. And of course, I'm the first one to recognize that we don't always do that well, and I most certainly don't. And this morning our superintendent acknowledged the fact that this week he didn't do very well. I feel honored that he was open to share that with us. The question isn't so much, are we going to get it perfect or always right? The question is, when we do mess up, how are we going to deal with it? What are we going to do about it? I want to talk to you this morning about a very foundational category about mankind. And the two categories of dignity, how God has designed us with dignity, and how, because of the fallenness of this world, we live in depravity. And how do we live in dignity and depravity together? Genesis 1, very foundationally, God said, and he spoke, and he created. It's kind of this two-part momentum. This, as you step back a little bit and look at this scene, this story, God said, let it be, and it was. And then he came to you and I, he came to humanity, and God spoke, and he created us, and the script changed from there on out. From a two-part movement, it became a conversation with mankind. It became a story. A beautiful picture of how God has designed us to live in story, in conversation, which really in essence means that we are called to live in relationship. Let me talk about dignity first. There is a certain dignity in what it means to be an image bearer. When God said in Genesis 1:27, let us make man into our image, into our likeness. What all does that mean? Living in the image of God. He didn't say that about the animals he created or about the birds or about the fish, but about you and I. He said, let us make you guys into our image. I want to give you some ideas of what I think and what other people much smarter than me thinks, and I agree, what it looks like. But how do we live out our dignity? I've pondered over the years how many messages I've heard on dignity. There's been little snippets here and there, but almost always our messages are about our depravity and our fallenness and how we sin against each other and our struggles from day to day. But I want to highlight this morning that you and I have been designed by God to live out his image. We bear his image. There's something wonderful and beautiful about that. We are created in the image of God. It says then that after God made man and he made woman, it says that they were naked and unashamed. Now, I don't know why it didn't say they were naked and they ate popsicles together, or they were naked and they, you know, played games together. But something about that, in that perfection in the Garden of Eden, there was no shame. And I'm not just talking about physical nakedness. I'm talking about relational and emotional nakedness. They were totally, completely open. And who they were totally unashamed. Wouldn't you like to be in that setting? when you have nothing to hide. Three things about that I like to highlight. What I hear them saying is, there is nothing about me you don't see. There's nothing about me that you can't see. You can see all of me. It means also that we can be hurt when we are exposed and naked. But maybe the most powerful acts of humanity happen when we are naked and exposed and we are accepted for who we are. When we are naked and exposed, we are very vulnerable. This morning we began a 3-month journey with the youth boys and the youth girls. And one of the things we talked about briefly in the boys' circle, and Kenny and I are going to lead that group and just talk about what it means to become a man and the masculinity issues. But we just wanted to nail in this morning that this can be a safe place, a confidential place for us as two men and a lot of young men sharing together, that we can be naked and vulnerable and exposed, and it can be a safe place. When we find those moments of time like that, they're rich. When we have safe places that we can be open and sharing with each other. There's a certain dignity in what it means to be an image bearer. Let me just read you a few things about that. It's an intact identity. It's a good self-image. It has something to do with being connected to God, with being connected to self and who you are, and connected to others. It has something to do with having substance. For men as males and for women as female. Today we live in a society that is blending the two. When I was a boy growing up, if you know some of the things that they're pushing, this transgender stuff right now, like it would have been, but today, blending. There's something unique, and there's something about dignity when we talk about masculinity and femininity, about male and female, the distinct difference in how we bring ourselves and how we reflect the image of God. There is the issue of depravity to deal with as well, because we are fallen image bearers. Humankind is lost, and it's depraved. In this lostness, we lose our identity in who we are, in our masculine soul as males and as females. And we're depraved in how we come and how we bring ourselves. There's a brokenness about us. The piece that I'm not going to talk about this morning is when we are missed in our fallenness, are we wounded as we bring ourselves, or are we broken? And that's a whole message in itself. We are incomplete and we're constantly under attack. And let me highlight this under attack piece, because I want to make sure that we establish this well this morning about being under attack. When I talk about the enemy wanting to shame you or wanting to discourage you or doing something that makes you feel bad, that's not what he's about. The enemy is about to utterly destroy you. The enemy wants to destroy all of creation. And he's not happy when he can just get a little bit. He wants all of you. So this depravity, this brokenness or fallenness, the enemy is going to highlight and push into hard. Some of the categories of our depravity or our sinfulness, where we're broken and sometimes split and divided and bent. It's the opposite of being intact. It's disconnected instead of connected to God. It's disconnected. It's this bent or this determination to find life outside of the Garden of Eden. Life outside, away from God. And really, this depravity is lots about not being able to love well. And sometimes this depravity is highlighted on the way that we try to make it about me. If I can just get me out there. So I suggest to you this morning that in this depravity that we all struggle with. Not one of you this morning doesn't deal with depravity. You've probably all dealt with it this morning already. But it never can destroy our dignity and who we are. And so there's this tension. This tension between how God has created us and this depravity in our brokenness. Maybe, and in the brokenness, the dignity may look a little bit marred and fractured, but it's still there. But sometimes in the game of life, we have a hard time seeing the dignity in each other, don't we? And we wonder where the dignity is. Can I have a volunteer this morning? Would some young lad or young lady come up here? Reagan, would you come up here? Just, okay. Braden, right? Awesome. Braden. I have a real crisp, nice-looking $5 bill. If I would give this to you, would you take it?
Yeah.
Of course you would. Your mommy didn't raise no dummy, right? Now, Braden, if I, like, crumble it all up like that, that's not nice and crisp anymore. It's kind of all crinkled up like that. How much is that still worth?
$5.
$5, right? Didn't change. If I would give it to you, would you still take it?
Yeah.
Of course you would. What if I would crinkle it all up and step on it, stomp on it like that? Like, I mean, really squish it good. Now it's just kind of flat. Would you still take it? It's still $5, right?
Yeah.
You'd still take that. What if I would say, what if I would write on here, go Bucks? Would you still take it? Oh, you would? You guys stay out of it, okay? Thank you, Braden. That's for you.
Thanks.
Yep. Now I have a $100 bill. Can I have another volunteer? It's too late, guys. You know what? It didn't change, did it? In the time period that we're in here this morning, if I would ask Seth to go out with a baseball bat and break all of your windshields, and you come out there and all your windshields would be broken, fractured, they'd still be windshields, right? It's still a windshield. But you would wonder who committed that act. Sometimes we come across broken and fractured like that, and that's all we see in each other. And we don't ask the question, I wonder what's going on, or you know, what the enemy is about in that person's life. Depravity sometimes is very clear to see, and sometimes it's very difficult to see. This morning, Brianna and Aaliyah and Jana sang to us, right? Like, beautiful harmony. Little girls, that you could just feel the dignity of their little feminine souls coming out. I wonder where they got that musical talent. Couldn't have been from the Bee Gees, could it? Or the Brubakers. So our depravity is clouded, it's poisoned, and it's all messed up. And it messes up all of who we are at times. And so how do we bring who we are in the game of life, in our brokenness, well? Now I lost my... Here. These two ideas then of dignity and depravity must be woven into whatever model of understanding of people that we develop and how you see people. This morning I ask you the question, do you only see people in their depravity? Or in the midst of their depravity, do you also see dignity? Do you see beauty in those that you engage with? What about those that you really bump up hard against? Do you see the beauty there? And so, in each one of us this morning, there's dignity and there's depravity. And it gets all messy at times. And sometimes it's really hard to see the dignity because it feels like there's so much depravity. And sometimes in the game of life, when you talk about dignity, depravity shows up in little children's lives, and children get angry, and parents, they want to help children with their anger. Instead of just punishing the anger, their tendency is to go right through the depravity and to hurt the heart of the child. And we miss separating and honoring the dignity and who we are. And a child begins to ask the questions about who they are. Paul struggled with this in Romans as an adult. In Romans 7, 19 and 24 and 25, he asked the question, or he said, I end up doing those things I don't want to do, and sometimes these things I really know I should be doing, I don't do. Paul was very aware of the struggle within humanity and our brokenness. And then he comes back in Romans 8, and he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And yet, Paul struggled. Some thoughts on how we are similar then to God. This morning I want to unpack four categories of how this identity and how this dignity surfaces in our lives. God has made us with this personal capacity, this capacity to think, to long deeply, to thirst. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the water. And you that hath no money, why do you spend your money for that which will never satisfy your soul? We could spend the rest of this morning, each one of us, identifying and naming ways that we have tried to fill the thirst deep inside that only truly God can fill. We all do it. Maybe it's some of those things that Paul was talking about in Romans 7. And we thirst for things that aren't very deep. You see, in Jeremiah 2, God talked about that to the children of Israel. And God said to them, you have left me and you've gone after broken cisterns, cisterns that never fill. But the first thing they did, it says that you have left me. Sometimes in the game of life, when life is hard between people, between husband and wife, between children and adults, between friendships, between church people, wherever it's at, our tendency is to go after things that will fill that emptiness or that void. And so we pursue broken cisterns. This morning, do you know what your broken cisterns are that are within reach for you? We use this acrostic for men. HALT, H-A-L-T. And we say to men, you know, if if two or three of these categories, if you're struggling with them, it should be like a red flag going up inside, because you're going to have the capacity either to move towards the Father heart of God, or you may have the propensity to move or go towards something else. HALT simply stands for hungry, angry, lonely, and tired. And when a man is hungry and or, and you get all four of those, it's a recipe for disaster. It's a recipe for a man that's going to move after the heart of God. So God has created us because He's given us a heart that pants deeply. And I can only imagine when Adam and Eve were driven out of the Garden of Eden, how incredibly the loss from perfection, from having everything, to being now exposed to the elements. I've never found a place in Scripture where God condemns us for being thirsty. Thirsty is a good thing. But there's only two kinds of people in this world, because God has created us into His image and He's created us to be thirsty. It's the people that are thirsty and they know it, and it's the people that are thirsty and they don't know it. But we're all thirsty this morning at some level. Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come. God has made us rational beings, the capacity to be able to reason, to think. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Let's ponder this. Let's talk about it. And then God has made us volitional beings, a capacity to make choices. This morning, did you have a choice to come to church or not? Do you know how much you have the capacity to choose? In other words, like, how big is your capacity this morning to make the choices that you want to make? You see, in the Old Testament, there's something about law and order. That's why you had the Ten Commandments. God said, you do this and you do this. This was the law, the old dispensation. And Jesus came in the new dispensation. And the question now is, what do you want to do? Jesus said to the rich young ruler, this is what you need to do, but it's up to you. The law was there for a season. The question is, what do you want to do? Who do you want to be? So I ask you the question this morning, how large is your volitional capacity? Or are you concerned what other people think? Do you do what you have to do? Do you make choices to look good? And then God has created us with emotional capacity, the capacity to feel. This morning, when Kenny was talking about the family in Georgia, we were down there a couple years ago, and so we know the family a little bit. But I was feeling deeply, as Kenny was talking about, a daughter and then a father, and what the family system is. Do you feel? Are you thankful for the capacity to feel? The joys of life, but also the pains of life. Because when we feel, we are alive. We have the tendency or the capacity, or the propensity to kind of stuff that feeling, because so much of the times when we feel, it hurts. And it's not fun to hurt. So we stuff it away. Let's take another swing at this whole thing with personal capacity. I see a few of you that are here that actually had taken this, so this is just a refresher for you. We are relationship oriented. This personal capacity has to do with relationships. So if this, our vertical relationship with God, is the deepest relationship we can have and the most fulfilling, I would say the second one would be the horizontal relationships, the kind of relationships we have with each other. in Revelation 3:20. I can't pull it out, but God is talking about if we want to dine with him, if anybody hears my knock, you have to, hears my voice, open up the door, and he said, I want to dine with you. I want to be part of your story. God also feels and hurts and has compassion. Stories of Jesus when he wept, felt. God chooses and he makes decisions. His are always perfect though. He asks himself questions and he acts according to those choices. We're able to think. God is a thinking God. So coming back to man and a spiritual being, as a spiritual being, we have this great capacity, this deep longing to be connected to the God of the universe. We have this deep longing to be connected to each other. Watch little children. They come running up to you. What do they want? They want to be nurtured. They want to be nourished, you know? They want to be cared for. They want to be understood. They want to be enjoyed. When children are uninhibited, you see a lot of their honest longings. As we grow older and we've been hurt by some of those things, we don't dare to ask at the level children do. But you know what? It's still there for each one of us. So we have this capacity to long for things deeply. God longs for meaningful relationship and positive impact. Probably the feminine side of the group here, they're more in touch with this. And the masculine side, men want to make an impact. Oh, God has deeply created us to do both. But men err on the side of God has designed us to move, to initiate, to speak. That's what male means in Hebrew, to enter in. And when man does that well, a woman can respond to that. David said in Psalm 42, as a deer panting for water, an exhausted deer, desperate, if I don't get water, I'm going to die. That's to the level that we long to be met in our thirst. Relationship with God, then, is the only relationship that will fully quench the relational thirst of humankind. There's just nothing else. Close godly friends, then, are second. But problems arise on this side when we try to satisfy our thirst from sources that we can control rather than saying, God, here I am. I need you. I just now stop again and ponder with you. Are you aware of where you reach for and what you turn to? And I'm not talking this morning about drugs and alcohol, illicit sex. I'm talking about categories like sports and internet and social media and work and money, pride and gossip. You know, some of these things, even ministry, they sound good. But why do we do them? We were originally created to be complete in God. All our relationships were, and they can be met in God. And yet, God said, Adam, you're a lonely dude. I'm going to make you a helpmeet. And all the men in here said, it'd be pretty boring if it just be men in this world, wouldn't it? God is independent, and that's where we're different from God. Problems arise when we try to be independent of God and to do things our own way. That's the personal capacity. The rational capacity, the capacity to reason and to believe. We are logical beings. We think linearly. 2 + 2 + 2, that's 6. That's what we do. Animals, God's other created, instinctual. But God has given us the capacity to think through things, to ponder. How well do you think your life events and who you are and who God is to you? Sometimes I sit with people that have really gone through hard, hard things. And it's in those moments when they're asking the hard questions about life that they've never had to ask before and that you and I seldom have to ask. And it's sacred ground when I get to sit with people like that, because they're asking and pondering and thirsty to hear from God to try to understand the brokenness of this fallen world. Why do bad things happen to good people, and bad things happen to good marriages, and bad things happen to good families? And God said, come. Jesus said, if we come. Man can think, plan, and evaluate. This rational capacity is what moves us in one direction or the other. So if I think that what I want is going out this way, then I will move in that direction. But if I really want what is at the cross and what the Father has to offer, but maybe sometimes I want some of that, but maybe I want some of this. So where's your movement taking you this morning? We call it your teleology. Are you moving this way or are you moving this way? The question isn't so much where the movement is taking you, but what is driving the movement behind you. If nothing else this morning, I hope you will ponder some of your story in the next couple days. And I don't know any, I'm not asking any of you, I'm not thinking about any of you that you need to do this. I'm just wanting to open it up so that if there are some of you that need to ponder this. So you're either going to move in one direction or the other. You're either going to move towards God. I move according to my plan to have my needs met. Scripture, though, can penetrate deeply or enter in your belief system. It can change your belief system. Our plans are wrong when they go against God's plans. People usually come to Life Ministries, or people call you and say, can we go out for coffee? Can we talk? When their plan for life is not working for them, when something just doesn't work anymore. They say that people will reach out for help when their fear of being exposed, their pain of what they're going through becomes greater than their fear of being exposed. When the pain becomes so deep, and we want relief, we want help, it drives people to reach out. These kind of people, they've been meeting their personal capacity, their thirst, with ways of being nice or being shy. When I was a young man, I was the 6th child out of 8. I was the youngest of 4 boys. And my father, he was a good dad, but he was a busy dad. And he burned both ends of the candle. And he was just gone. He was just long days. I never heard my father raise his voice. He wasn't an angry man. He wasn't an unkind man. He was just an absent man. My father provided extremely well. Physically, The way I compensated was to be nice. You see, when you're nice, people tend to like you, right? When you're nice, it's hard not to be nice back. And so when I was nice to people, I got what I needed. But when you're just nice, there's no, it's just kind of, there's just no strength behind it. But one of my belief system that was formed, one of the lies that I believed about myself because of the environment that I grew up in was that if I'm nice, people will like me. And the other thing was that if I play sports well, people will notice me. What do you do? Being shy. People are born quiet. Children are born quiet. But shy is not nature. It's nurture. Acting smart. Academia. I know a little bit more than anyone else about every subject. Or being a clown. Or using food. How do you have that need met inside of you? And work, ministries. These are resources that we can use and control rather than depending on God and God's people. So if what gives you fulfillment and makes life work for you is something you can control, then you're probably moving away from the Father's heart. So anything we use to give ourselves a sense of control is wrong because we're not being dependent. If it gives us identity in an unhealthy way. So what we believe will make life work for us comes from our rational capacity. And our belief system is broken. So we need to evaluate and examine and ask the Lord to help us to understand what we have believed because of the pain that we've gone through. That is faulty. And always out of a belief system where we believe lies, there's vows that are attached to those lies. So if I believe that I really don't matter, that I only exist, then I am going to make a vow that if I'm nice enough, people will like me and it will compensate that I do actually matter. If I believe that I always have to be good in my family, because if I'm not good, bad things can happen. And so I make this vow that I will always be good. I will always bring home A's. To discover what is going on in the rational capacity, as a caregiver, you listen for words and lies and beliefs and images they have formed. Images go way down. People have images of stories of where they were and what they felt and certain times when they were children. Stories that happened 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago that could have happened yesterday as you listen to their stories. And they'll pull out those images and you listen to belief system that's formed and the lies that have come out of the belief system. And then you know why you see some of the words and actions. But you know, stuff that happens above the waterline of life, when you see people, and sometimes we just say, you know what? Our personalities are different, or we don't connect very well. And we never ask the kind of questions like, I wonder what's going on inside of that person, why he chooses to do the things he does or she does. Are you with me? Several years ago, our family was together in Ohio. My extended family had gone back to Ohio for the weekend, and all my siblings were together and for a cookout. And at the cookout, my sisters were all sitting together, and some of the men were over here, and my mother was sitting there with my sisters and sister-in-law. And I came over, and I sat there, and we were just finishing our meal, and we're talking about different things, and I recalled a scene when I was a young boy, how I used to tease my sister. And I would tease my sister because she had teeth that stuck out. And so I would tease her about her buck teeth. And I thought, you know, when I see her again, I just want to tell her how cruel that was. So the conversation opened up in a way that I could, that it led me to that. And I said to her, do you remember back, you know, when we were in our early teens and sometimes I want you to do something for me or we'd get frustrated with each other and I would say these things about you, about your buck teeth. And I would say those things in front of my parents. I don't know why my dad didn't take me out behind the barn or right there, you know, and really deal, because my words were curse words. They were words of death to my sister. And my sister said, oh yeah, I remember that. And she kind of laughed it off. She said, it's no big deal. I said, no, it was a big deal. Like, it was, that was just wrong. And we talked about it and she kind of pushed it away again. And I said, no, like that, there's just a lot of pain there. In my heart, the way I treated you. And it, you know, some of the others around were feeling a little bit uncomfortable and they tried to change the subject and I kind of brought it back. And my sister looked out over the fields and big tears started running down her cheek. And then she said this. She said, yeah, I remember those times. And she said, whenever I would laugh, and she had a very carefree laugh, she said, I would put my hand up here so people wouldn't see my teeth. Well, at about 15, she got braces. Today she has beautiful teeth. She said, sometimes even today, 30 years later, when I just spontaneously laugh at times, my initial reaction is just to put my hand up there. Images, memories, belief system, lies about herself, actions. Your actions always has purpose. Good actions have good purposes. So, as you listen to people's stories, and you know that God has designed us now with His deep longings and thirst, the core of the very core of who you are this morning, your very DNA, your masculine soul, your feminine soul, your DNA, God has designed us with a thirst for life and for connection, for relationship. But because of that, living in a broken world, we thirst and we're hurt. And there's pain, relational pain, of being missed and hurt. The question is, and again, this is the waterline of life. What happens above here is what you see and it's what you get. But if you ask good questions and you take an interest in people's lives, you will find out what's going on deep in the person's heart. And so, this relational pain, as you ask questions, there's images and there's beliefs and there's these lies. They're all tucked down in here. These wrong beliefs. But then this is what we encounter, words and actions. And sometimes we say, ugh, I don't want to get too close to that guy. But we don't ask the questions that matter. So our self-protecting relational patterns reflect our depravity. It doesn't take away our dignity, but it reflects our depravity. So when we're disappointed, it is hard for us to expose our soul to God. And our wrong, sinful behavior patterns of relating will become self-protective and demanding. We all have layers of how close we let people get. Some of us have lots of layers. Depending on who it is, we'll hold them way out there. You see them in a gas station, you'll say, oh, hi, John, good to see you. How's your day going? Good. Yeah, hey, I'll see you next Sunday in church. And that's about as far as we'll ever let people get. And then there's other people that we let in about halfways, right? And those are the kind of people we'll see at a gas station. Hey, there's John. Good to see you. How's your week going? Oh, it's terrible. Or this happened and this happened. And we talk about the things that happened. But then, for some of us, we have some friendship. You know, when God designed friendships, like He really designed a good thing, didn't He? And there's a few of, you know, if you have two or three of those people, when you see John pull up to a gas station and say, "Ah, there's John. What do you know?" You go over and say, "Hey, John, how's it going?" And it's not out here. The scales, the level, it's like, it's just. And it's not just about how life is going. It's about how I am doing in life. This morning, if you have people like that, you need to thank God. But if you don't, find them. Men or women, people that will challenge you. You can't strip away your self-protective categories until or unless you know what they are. And if you've put them there for self-protective reasons, they're not just going to go away easily. They need to be brought to the foot of the cross, and we need to deny them, and we need to bring them to the cross and ask God to break those things and to help us to release them. Because they have been anchored there for a reason and for a purpose. And for some people, they go way back when they were 2 years old and 4 years old and 10 years old. Our rational capacity has to do with thinking and evaluating. Helps us form our belief systems, which comes from the images of how we see ourselves. It's rooted in my past and comes out of my hurts. So using your own strategy, belief system will eventually lead to problems in relationships, or if you work at it, it'll develop healthy relationships. But if you don't, God's royal law of loving each other well. So you have to look in the mirror, do self-introspection. Jesus did. He always began with where people were at, and I wish I could unpack several stories here, but he always traced their presenting problem back to their strategy of living. With the Pharisees, Matthew 6, with the woman at the well, "Give me a drink," she said, and they began to talk, Jesus there with the woman. And at some point he said, "No, you don't have one husband, you have five, and the one you're living with." But he didn't start there, but he moved into her heart. And she said, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not. You have something that I want." God has made us personal beings, deep thirst and longing. God has made us rational, the capacity to think. And God has made us volitional, the capacity to make choices. Let's just talk about that a little bit more. The choices we make about life are based, again, what I believe and what I feel. I don't like to hurt, so I'm going to make choices that will keep me away from hurt. My belief system is, if I do this, I will get this. And you can put the blanks in wherever you want to about that. Whatever your belief system is, you will pursue. Your choices will reflect your belief system. Because God, we are purposeful. We make goals that will move us in the direction we want to go. Every action has a purpose. Don't just say, well, that's just the way I am, or that's, you know. Don't worry about, no. There's an underlying motive of what's going on. So maybe this morning, if nothing else, you can ask yourself this question. I believe life will work for me if. I believe life will work for me if what? If my wife is kind to me, if I can make a certain amount of money, for all of us in here, it may look a little bit different. But what makes life work for you? What do you believe? Because of the fall, we can't choose clearly. But if we are in right relationship with God, our choices will be wiser. There is a redemptive side to it. So behavior is only a symptom of the real problem. Maybe that's the thrust of what I want to leave with you this morning, which comes out of the pain of the heart. Deep longings, deep pain in the heart, below the waterline. will always reflect behavior. If we have dealt well with the pain of our heart, brought it to the cross, you will also see redemptive behavior, a behavior that has an aroma that will draw you to something better and bigger. We all know people like that. When we deny the goals we are pursuing, we do not realize that what we are doing is actually a choice. It's key. When you deny that actually your actions have purpose, that you're moving in a direction for a reason, you're not going to acknowledge it or be aware of it, that, hey, I do have a choice here. And it matters. Because God is going to hold us culpable. God has made us culpable beings. We're responsible for the choices we make. Francis Schaeffer said, the sin that God is most going to hold us accountable to is this culpable unbelief. This demand that I will not trust, I will not believe in a God that I can't see or know. That is hard to get to know at times. This is where biblical counseling or biblical caregiving or soul care or whatever you want to call it is different from other caregiving. It looks beneath the behavior to expose the wrong beliefs and lies. So the goal can never be just to change behavior. If you only do behavioral kinds of work, what's the word I want? Behavior modification. It may work for a season, but if you don't change the heart, nothing has changed that matters. Oh, you might not get as angry as you used to, learning some cognitive behavioral categories, learning to, I'm going to count to 10 before I get angry. I'm going to go on a walk. Yeah, it may be a little bit different on the surface. You might be a little bit more pleasant to be around. But if you haven't changed the heart, if I don't say, God, what is going on internally, maybe not much has changed. But when the heart changes, this will take care of itself. But remember, when you sit with people and you care for people, you don't change anybody. I don't change people. Elaine doesn't change people. Vernon doesn't change people. Like, you know, when we sit with people all the time, it's the Holy Spirit that does that kind of work. Quickly, man is an emotional being as well. We love and we hurt in much the same way God loves and hurts. Different verses here. We have been designed as emotional feelers. Emotions can be constructive, they can be destructive. So, emotions can be constructive, emotions can be destructive. Emotions can be pleasant and unpleasant. But in all these four categories, you will feel. So, what do I mean by pleasant and constructive emotions? Well, maybe when I take Kathy out to the most expensive restaurant we can't afford. It's a good time. It's fun. It's, you know, it's constructive. When we share love, honesty, openness. So caring, nurture. They're pleasant feelings. They're constructive. But what about pleasant feelings that are destructive? Like gossip or immorality or pleasant drinking, but they're destructive. Then there's constructive in this category. It's unpleasant, but it's constructive, like a father disciplining his child or somebody coming to you and saying, I've noticed this in your life. Have you thought about it? It can be so constructive, but it's not fun when people reflect to us that what we're doing isn't always good. And of course, we all know what destructive and unpleasant is, right? A man that hates, or a deceiver, a manipulator, jealousy, envy. There's nothing good about it, and there's nothing constructive about it. Not all unpleasant emotions are destructive, and not all pleasant are destructive. Four capacity model then. Let me just make one more swing through this. So God has created us as spiritual beings, a great capacity to long, to experience deep, meaningful things. He's made us to be intimate. He's designed us to belong, to be loved, to be competent. Intimacy, impact. God has made us with a mind, as the capacity to think, to reason, to believe. A lot of our belief system is formed by these things as children. God has made us with a capacity, with a will. Choose ye, Joshua said, this day whom you're going to serve, but as for me and my house. So you have a choice. And so we can set goals, pursue goals. Some are conscious, some are unconscious goals. And God has created us with emotions. Emotions to feel. A little child grows up and he has these deep, wholesome, beautiful, deep longings. And they bring him and they're broken. And they bring him and they're crushed over and over again. Or in a moment with abuse or a fit of rage or anger. And so this spirit gets crushed. Pain. And pain controls. And with the pain, there's images that are formed. And a belief system. A faulty belief system. And then the goals that are set will be faulty. Because if I do this, I'll get this, and it'll help compensate for the pain. Am I making sense? Are you with me? And then the feelings will come with these kind of choices. The feelings of anger, contempt, and shame, and guilt, and fear. But remember, God has also given us His image. We're designed with dignity. And because of that and His love for us, He sent Jesus. And we have the choice to bring the cross to the pain. We always have a choice. What are we going to do with the pain in our hearts? And so when man chooses to bring the pain and to lay it at the foot of the cross, and then the pain will give way. Yep, I'm always going to know that I have a limp, but it's okay. And so the longings are different. The images change. And the belief system changes. And so then our goals change. And we pursue different goals. And as we pursue different goals, we will feel different things. And instead of feeling anger, we'll feel love. And we'll feel kindness. Instead of shame, there's freedom. The capacity to feel joy, where we could only feel guilt. And there's the capacity to feel peace. That's what our Jesus did for us. He gave us that space, the capacity to make a choice, to bring our sins and to bring our pain to Him. So God has created us deep in our hearts as personal beings with the capacity to think and make a belief system which dictates the goals, the choices that we're going to make, and the behavior we're going to live out of, which determines what we're going to feel. But it's in here, in our heart of hearts, that moves everything. It's like the little rudder on a big ship. And until we deal with the pain. And so, as you look at the people that have hurt you and your story of life, maybe you have a family member, some friends who have hurt you, and you've never looked at it. What are you doing with your pain this morning? If we don't bring it to the cross, there's one other thing we do. We will act out in our behavior. As we engage with people, our behavior will reflect on how we handle other people, and they're going to be impacted by our behavior. And if it's driven by the pain, your behavior won't, it will have some spaces where it can grow in. So we need to my battery just went dead. So we need to, as we bring our pain to the cross, it's the centrality of the cross. You see, in Isaiah 53, it's talking about Jesus coming, and verse 4, it says that Jesus is going to come for our woundedness, for the pains that we have suffered. And when we do, for the pains that we have suffered, when we bring Jesus into the cross, to those hard things where people have violated us and rejected us and made fun of us and abused us, and whatever your story is this morning of loss and of pain, if we have the courage to bring that to the cross of Jesus, because it says that He has died for that. He has died for our woundedness. And then we forgive those people. But at the same time, we have a lot of repenting to do, don't we? Because generally, there's more people that we have hurt than that have hurt us. But the centrality of the cross, that Jesus came and died for our pain. But then He goes on in verse 5 and says, He is bruised for our iniquities. He also came and died for our sins. Praise God. That's our redemption. That's our... And so both sides of the cross, for those that we need to forgive and for those that we need to ask for forgiveness to. Repent and to forgive. Father in heaven, I pray this morning that we would all recognize the work of the cross in our own brokenness, in our fallen nature, the choices that we make, the choices that others have made against us, Lord, that have hurt us. Lord, in a crowd this size, I suppose there's many of us that need to continue to work on forgiveness, forgiving those that have hurt us in the past and forgiving those that may be hurting us presently. But also, Lord, in a group like this, there are those that need repentance and to see how we've hidden ourselves and kept ourselves from You and from those that we love. For some of us men, maybe we've gone silent, or we've become angry, or we've become too busy, distant. Lord, help us to recognize where it's coming from, what's driving, what's underneath those behavioral issues. But Father, You know each one of us intimately. You see us. We are naked before You. We are exposed. I pray, God, You would help us to walk in the light and to do the work that You've called us to do, and examining our hearts, breaking down our defense mechanisms, our sinful strategies that we employ to keep others away from us, or that we use so that people might like us better, whatever it is, Lord. whatever we do to make life work, I pray, Lord, that it would come to the light. I pray, Lord, for courage to face the realities of who we are in our depravity, and so that the dignity would be able to come out a little stronger in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.